John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Well, the series we're looking at in the morning, we're looking at the end of Hebrews 2. And in the evening, we're looking at John 1, or the first half of John 1. And in the build-up to Christmas, thinking about, well, why? Why do we have this, and who is it about? And, of course, you know the answer. The incarnation, the eternal God, becomes man. But sometimes we need these things that we know, we need to feel them a bit more and let the depth of it sink into us a bit more. And that's just how John starts his gospel. Matthew and Luke start their gospels with the announcement that Jesus is coming and the birth. And they both tie it into Old Testament prophecy. But John goes back even further. He goes all the way back. So what happens is we connect Christmas and the person of Christ onto a very big picture. Now, something that's very interesting about John is, on the one hand, he's very simple. So when I was at theological college, and I think pretty much anywhere people do this, if you learn New Testament Greek, the first book in the Bible you start applying it in, at a pretty early stage, is John's Gospel. Because the vocabulary, the words he uses, is so limited, he uses very few words, and the grammar is the most straightforward, and so it's a very easy place to go. And people are quick to point out, he's a fisherman. He's writing in his second or third language. And it would sound arrogant for me to say it shows, but he does things like, he often writes in the present tense and things like that. It's an easy book to read. And yet, it's very profound how he writes. He loves little word plays, and it's not incidental, because he keeps on doing it. Words that could be taken in more than one way. Also, it's saturated in Old Testament ideas. There's words and phrases he uses that would resonate with Jews to talk about fulfillment. At the same time, what he does is he uses words that would have resonated with Greeks and pagans from their philosophy. So terms like word, truth, life, light. And so he uses them to sort of hook them in, thinking it sounds like he's talking about their sort of philosophical ideas. And then he goes, no, you've got to rethink what they're actually about, and introduces them to Old Testament ideas, and most of all, to Jesus. And that's what he does in this chapter. He uses all kinds of philosophical things, but the main idea in John 1 is Genesis 1. And it's worth seeing them together. It's so striking. Virtually, they are the same structure. And we'll come back to the big ideas in a moment. But it's just worth looking at the structure. So they both start, you know, very beginning of the Bible, and John 1 starts in the beginning. And John, the next bit in Genesis 1, it goes, in the beginning, God. But then John breaks that down. He doesn't say God. He says, about the Word, in the beginning was the Word, who's with God and was God. In the beginning was God. So he breaks that God down a bit. Then Genesis 1 says, God created heavens and the earth. In other words, he made everything from nothing. And John 1 says, through the Word, everything's made, and negatively, nothing's made without him. In Genesis 1, verse 2 is about the darkness, and verse 3, God speaks, let there be light. In John 1, verses 4 to 5, the Word is life and light, and it's not been overcome by the darkness. Not to mention that Genesis 1 is about God speaking his words, and he speaks creation into being. And John 1 is about God's word that is made personal in Jesus. So Genesis 1 is about creation, and John 1 takes us back to creation, but the gospel is about a new creation. It's about being born again. And John says, the reason why he wrote is, I wrote this so that you will believe. And John seems to assume, there's a few bits in his gospel that seems to assume, that you will reread it. So you read this and go, well, that's interesting. And then all these ideas start expanding as he goes through the gospel. when you reread it, you go, ah, he's going to talk about this a bit later. So three big ideas we're going to think about now, just from these few verses, about Jesus the Word. That Jesus is eternal and divine, verses 1 and 2. That Jesus is creator and recreator, in verse 3. And that he's life and light, in verses 4 and 5. So, first is about Jesus being eternal and divine, in verses 1 and 2. Now, the background to all this is Jesus and John are Jews. And the big creed that the Jews had, we sometimes say the creed, their creed is that God is one. That's their creed. There's one God, and he is one. Only one God, and he is the Lord. We sometimes put in capitals. The Lord God, that's the divine name, which we think is Yahweh, that I am. So no other can share God's glory. There's one God, he does not share his glory with another. Jesus affirms this, all the New Testament writers agree with this. However, it's not like other one-God religions. Because here we get John's simple vocab being used in a very profound way. Now we've seen it mirrors with Genesis 1, in the beginning. But even there, the word beginning, I wouldn't normally use Greek words, we're going to do it a few times this evening. So the word there's arche, and it means start or beginning. It can mean origin, it's like archaeology, the study of origins, or source, architect. The idea is that it starts off in an architect's mind and goes down into paper and then becomes reality. It can even mean a ruler. And then where Genesis says God, as I mentioned, John expands that. So he says, instead of saying God, he says, was the Word. As if in the beginning was God, he says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word for Word, or one of the words for Word, is Logos. There's other words, but he uses the word Logos, which means Word or a message, an entire message, a spoken message. It's where we get the word logic from. It's where we get the ending ology from. If you remember the BT advert, you've got an ology. Archaeology, the study of origins. Geology, the study of the world. Also, in philosophy, it means an ideal. They would talk about the Logos as an ideal that's out there. So the Jews are familiar with this word, so it's sort of hooking the pagans, but also it's familiar with the Jews. In the Old Testament, you have God's powerful, active word, Logos, but it's personalized. So what you get in the Old Testament is God speaks, and his word is distinct from him, but acts for him as a person. Now you think about what I'm doing now. I'm speaking words. And how do you associate my words with me? Well, they're distinct from me. So you might say that my words that you're hearing aren't me. At the same time, you can't separate my words from me. My words are what I am saying. They're not different. You can't separate me and my words. And here it says that there was the Word, and the Word was with and was God. So he was with God. And there's another interesting word John uses. The word with, the Greek word, is a word pros, which normally used to mean to or towards. And this time that John's writing, they start being a bit more flexible with some of their words. And in commentaries and stuff, some people go to town on this. The idea that the Word and God are to each other and towards each other in eternity. But actually, the word about this time, and in the Gospels, dozens of times, is just used to mean with. But every time it's used as with, it is a personal with. So it's not, I'm with this keyboard here, or it's, I'm with this person. That word always means a personal relationship with. So the word was with, relating to God. And when? Well, he says, in the beginning. At the very start, in eternity, the Word and God are in relationship. But he goes further than that. He says the Word was God. He's with God, so they are relating. They are distinct and relating. And at the same time, he was God. So not only with, but was God. And verse 2 summarizes that he was with God in the beginning. Now, someone to change this, or in our English, obviously can't change what's there in the originals, but want to change how we translate it. So more sort of liberal, progressive interpreters want to say something like the Word was divine. So it has a God-like quality about it. Jehovah's Witnesses and so on want to say the Word was a God, which amounts to the same thing as the word was divine. Now, the Greek actually has a perfectly good word for divine that John doesn't use, that he would have known. And the reason why they suggest God, a God, is because Greek doesn't have an a. So, you know, in English we have, we might say a man, meaning any particular man that you choose, and the man, a particular person I've got in mind. So Greek has a definite article, has a the, but doesn't have an a. So sometimes we put that in, and that would sometimes make sense. But it doesn't make sense here, for lots of reasons. It doesn't make sense because of the point he's making. It also would be grammatically wrong. First person attempting to teach me Greek said that this, the word, was a God. He said his Greek teacher would have gone apoplectic, not because he was a Christian or loved Jesus, but because he loved the Greek language, and you can't do that grammatically. So the grammar does, and the word order means you can't have a there. The point that he's making is that the word is with God and God. If it's a God, it takes us off down another track. It doesn't make sense of the next verse. And the remarkable thing that showed in that chart at the beginning is how it mirrors Genesis 1. And where does Genesis 1 go? In the beginning, God. So in the beginning, the word who is God. And notice where he doesn't say the God. So Jehovah's Witness has said that to me before. Doesn't say the God. And rightly so, it shouldn't. It can't be the God. Because if he said that the word is the God, then the word is all there is to say about God. That the word only is God. That's not what he's saying. Because the word, Jesus Christ, is God, but the Father also is God. And Genesis 1 mentions the Spirit, and we know that he is God. So Jesus is with God, Father and the Spirit, and he is God in and of himself. I like to see things in equations, so I've done one here. That the Spirit is not the Father, is not. So the Son is not the Father, who is not the Spirit. But the Son is God, and the Father is God, and the Spirit is God, and God is one. Now, funnily enough, this seems to be the only place where St. Nicholas, Santa Claus, St. Klaus, actually connects with Christmas in any way. Is he was at the Council of Nicaea. He opposed the idea of Jesus being created. He would have got very angry if you said a God. He was angry at the phrase, a time when the word was not. So Jesus is not just like God. You might have seen a memes doing its rounds on Facebook and the like. Jesus is not just like God, but he is very God, but distinct from the Father and the Spirit. And legend has it that good old Saint Nick punched Arius in the face over it. That seems to be a fabrication, but to do with a picture. That was wrong. So two responses to this that people might make is, well, how? And the other one is, well, I don't understand. So how? There's nothing else that's like it. There's nothing else I can take you to explain what it's like. You can't. You can just state what I've stated. Illustrations just take us to one heresy or another. And you might say, well, I don't understand it. And that is okay. You're in good company. Kids, I've noticed, find it very easy. Talk to very young children and explain this. They just go, okay. It's just that we find it hard because we don't have anything else to map it onto. Great theologians have got no further than what I've just told you. It's not something for us to understand as a mathematical conundrum. It's something for us to wonder at and worship. But it is something for us to know. The Word, Jesus Christ, was with God, distinct from God, and he was God himself. And this is the traditional view about Christ and the Trinity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There's no other way of wording it. Any other way of wording it changes the meaning. It's quite interesting when two Christians disagree, and you're looking at a Bible text to say, now, if I wanted to be clearer on what I think or what you think, I would have worded it like this. There is no clearer way that John could have worded this for us to mean what he means. If John had meant something else, he would have written something else. So all the other ideas about Jesus' identity has a very simple way of rewording John 1 verse 1. And now I've given you a headache. Does it matter? Is there something practical about it? Well, sort of. I think we should know Jesus' identity. We might not be able to articulate these deep mysteries, but know that Jesus is with the Father and the Spirit, and he himself is very God. And so worship him and know why you worship him and then do it. I remember one preacher saying the problem with preachers, one of the problems of preachers, of the many, is they want to give you something, some application. And that's right, that it's practical. We show how the Bible is relevant, but we show that it is. But sometimes the application is God. It's not, right, now go and do this when you go home, at work, do such and such. That's fine and right that we do that. But sometimes the application is God. Behold your God. This is him. Now worship him, know him and worship him. And that this is why there is no other way to God. It's not that God's been a bit weird that Jesus... This is why Jesus is the only way. Something John's Gospel highlights on from time to time. Only through Jesus Christ, because only Jesus Christ is God and man. The best anyone else can do is just to point to Jesus Christ. It's what I'm doing now, isn't it? I'm just telling you about him. I can't bring you to God the Father. I can just point you to Jesus Christ. It's the best we can do. Jesus Christ is the only way to God the Father. He is the only way, simply because of who he is. So that's the first thing, is that he's eternal and divine. The next is that Jesus is creator and recreator. In verse 3, it says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So where Genesis 1 says, God made, John says, all things were made through the word. Now, although I mentioned this is written in Greek, John does a very Hebrew thing. He is a Hebrew, he is a Jew. And so what they often do, you see this in the Psalms, is they repeat things. They say the same thing in two complementary ways. And so he does it here. He says it positively and negatively. So he says, everything is made through him. Then he says, without him, nothing was made. So he puts it positively, negatively, saying the same thing. And he says, through. So God the Father makes everything through the Son, through the Word. So Genesis 1 talks about the activity of the Spirit in the creation of the world. It's a work of the Trinity. Each has their distinct part, but they are always involved together. And it's a striking thing in Genesis 1 that God makes everything that there is from nothing. He makes everything by speaking. So all other sort of pagan creation narratives is the gods get a bit of this and that and put it together and make creation. Or often it's through some spat they have and the sort of the byproduct is creation. But God speaks into nothing and makes everything. He speaks creation into being. I remember when I was looking at Mark's Gospel, a striking thing is how in the opening chapters is Jesus does things. He speaks, and it was so, just like the beginning of Genesis. But what's striking in John is where Genesis says God speaks creation into being, and where the Old Testament often personifies God's words, John identifies the word as Jesus. It means there's a very close relationship between the word of God and Jesus Christ, the word. God creates by speaking. And so John 1, Jesus is the Word through whom the Father creates. God's powerful, effective Word, distinct from and yet not separate from him. And it's picked up by Paul in Colossians 1. We're told that through Jesus Christ, the whole universe, including all the spiritual realm, seen and unseen, is sustained through him. So he's still upholding everything. Now, how do you know someone? Well, by their speech. They tell you what they're like. And even when they're not telling you what they're like, you're working out what they're like. So people tell you what they're like by their speech. How do we know God? By his speech, which is always via a human messenger. So in the Bible, we have God's words through the prophets and the apostles and others. And then it's preached by a human, as I'm doing now. But ultimately, God's ultimate speech, his ultimate message is Jesus. That Jesus is the center of God's speech. So we have the incarnation, his ministry, the cross, the resurrection, the ascension, his return. The center of God's speech is about Jesus. I mean, hopefully that's what we do here, that we show us Jesus all the time. But it's not just that it's about Jesus, Jesus himself is the message. There's that hymn, isn't there, the line that has, "Lord Jesus, let me meet you in your word." A very moving moment I had in the church before here. We started, our church and another church started a meeting in between the two of us on a Monday night. We had all kinds of people coming along. And we heard a testimony of one of the ladies, elderly lady, who came along. And I went to her funeral just a few weeks after she said this. But she talked about how myself and this other minister, Peter, did some talks on Mark's gospel. And she said, as Darren and Peter read Mark's gospel, as they preached on Mark's gospel, I met Jesus. And just as well, because just a few weeks later, she was with him. That's a wonderful thing to think about. Do you think that when you listen sometimes to, when you're reading the Bible, when you're listening to a sermon, I'm meeting Jesus? Because that's what's happening. It's a work of the Spirit. Reading and preaching, you meet Jesus, and therefore, God the Father. And the point here is that John says, is that he writes that you might believe. And the point of that is not just an intellectual exercise to believe, but that you believe that you have life, that you have new life, that you're born again by a new creation. So notice, who is the giver of this new creation? Well, it is the creator and sustainer. The same power in the creation of everything from nothing, the same power that keeps the world spinning on its axis, is the one making you into a new creation. And how does he make you into a new creation? Well, by the speaking of that word. The one who speaks life to you is the one who made everything. Again, the answer is to worship, isn't it? Worship your creator, who is also your recreator. And the last chunk is on Jesus as the life and the light, verses 4 to 5. He says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Again, it mirrors Genesis 1, doesn't it? We're told that the world was void and dark, and God says, let there be light. And what do you think happens next? Well, there was light. Literally, darkness has not overcome it. That's what John means. There was darkness, God said there's light. And there is still light. But John means a bit more than that, doesn't he? And he's put it positively in verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So Jesus brings new life. He brings life everlasting. And this is connected with the light. But as we go on, we see it negatively as well. When Jesus, the light, shines, people do a runner. It's like insects when you turn over a rock and there's all the wood lice and what have you. And they just all go off, don't they? They scramble into darkness. When the light shines into our dark places, it can be deeply uncomfortable. People would rather not deal with it, and so they run and hide. So light and dark in John is a moral thing. It's also a revelation and knowledge thing. It's an ignorance against knowing thing. So Jesus is called the author of life and the source of life. He says, I am the life. He also says, I am the light of the world. Now, why would anyone run away from him? Well, again, it's another one of John's play on words. In verse 5, end of verse 5, depends on the version you have. It might say, well, as ours here says, and the darkness has not overcome it. Some versions have said, it's not understood it. Now, I think ESV probably wins the day with overcome, but it could actually mean either. And then when you think, well, I'll read through John to see which is most likely, it could mean either as well. So we need Jesus by the Spirit to open our eyes and our hearts and our minds to the Word. We need his work to not run from the light. So it's about understanding. But also means that the darkness doesn't win, that the religious, spiritual, moral darkness doesn't win. In some religions, evil and pain are only illusions. They're not real. They're in the mind, and we've got to sort of transcend that. They're not real things. Other religions, they are two sides. So you have good and evil and light and dark. And either they balance each other, and the universe needs to balance between these things, or you have them both, and but there's an uncertain battle, and you don't really know who will win, although we know who we'd like to. Now, neither of those things are true in the Bible. So it's not true that it's illusionary, and it's not true that there's a balance. Evil and ignorance and moral spiritual darkness are all very real, but it's not a balance, and it's not uncertain who will win. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it, and it will not. There's no chance that darkness wins. In the gospel, there's only one outcome. Even in its darkest hour on the cross, darkness has absorbed light wins. As we thought about this morning, in his death, Jesus swallows death. Now that explains our dark world, doesn't it? Why people run when presented with life and light. It's absolutely illogical to run from the gospel and to run from Jesus. But it's not comfortable when we're presented with him, not initially. But at the same time, it gives us confidence. Light wins. There's no chance of any other outcome. Things may look dark and lost, but that's not how it ends. And it means you, need to come to the light, if you've not done so already, and then to live by the light, not by darkness. If you're a Christian, if you claim that Jesus is your light and life, then you're in the light, and then that means darkness has no place in you. Don't live in the darkness anymore. Come, step into the light. It means we can offer light, we can offer hope, because ultimately darkness has not overcome the light. We need to do so prayerfully, so that the light will be understood and received. These are well-known verses, aren't they, to most of us, I guess. They're straightforward and not straightforward. They're straightforward and yet deep. And I guess we could just keep on plumbing, tapping away at them and finding more about them and significance in them. It's worth stepping back with these verses, isn't it, and say this is what Advent and Christmas are about. The wonder of the eternal Son, Jesus Christ, the Word of God, life and light, who yet is contained as a person, even as a baby, even in death on a cross. This is who he is. And it points towards what he did and will do. He reveals God. He brings life. He's the one who rightly should be worshipped and adored. So it's worth, isn't it, when you're home and you're praying, pause, read the Bible, pray, and think, who is it? You know, it's great that we have this intimacy with God. We talk about the Spirit being in us and Jesus our friend. But to think on these ideas, these truths from these verses and think, who is it I'm meeting with? Who is it that I pray through? Who is it we sing about? Who is it I worship and adore? That he is truly worthy. He's truly and rightly awesome. The eternal Word who was with God and was God. Let's pray. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Almighty God, these truths are too big for our minds. All we can do is state them. We cannot comprehend them fully. And so there are calls for us to marvel at, and we see more reason why we should praise and worship the Lord Jesus with you and the Spirit. And we thank you that the light shines in the darkness, even in the very darkness, and yet it never overcomes it. Please would you allow through us that light to shine, that it would be understood and not overcome. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.